Thanks for downloading this free audio sermon from Bethel Church, Coventry. For more audio downloads, updates on the building project and other information, why not visit us online at www.bethelcoventry.org.uk.
Good morning. Good morning.
There it is. Good to see you. Good to be with you here today. And let me just start my stopwatch, that's it. Just in case I go on for 35 hours instead of 35 minutes. Here we go. The story that we are continuing in, the story of Exodus, the story that is part of our new series that we're actually looking at, that Keith introduced last week, and some really important lessons, I think, for us to learn out of the Exodus story, particularly as it relates to a journey that begins, which we're going to look at today. But the actual title for today's sermon is In God's School. In God's School involves a journey. And that's what we're going to be looking at today. In God's School involves a journey. And I want to start off by just thinking about some of the actual story artifacts, things in this story that for a Jewish male or female growing up within a Hebrew family throughout the years, you know, the years leading up to the time when Christ actually was born, even since then, and in terms of us as Christians as well, as we consider the stories of the Old Testament, and now we obviously, since Christ, have the New Testament as well, the story of Exodus is quite foundational to all Christian stories. It's quite foundational to our story. It's an important book that sets out the context of what it means to be part of a story. And that story is God's story. It's a story not just of God, though. It's a story of God's people who actually are called to become part of the story and to see themselves within that story as well. And so, of course, we look at the five books of Moses, the so-called Torah. The Torah, part of the old Hebrew Old Testament, the Torah Nevi'im Va'Ketubim, which means the law, the writings, and the prophets. And we're looking at the Torah here, we're looking at the foundational story that all other aspects of the Old Testament story, as well as what the New Testament builds on as part of that story. Draws upon. The Torah, the law, the covenant that God makes with Abraham and then brings to sharper focus in the covenant that is reinforced through Moses and through what happens in that whole story that the Torah is part of, is foundational to the whole journey of Israel that follows afterwards. If you like, the prophets are a commentary on that story, because Israel keeps on having to return, as it were, in its journey in the years after the Exodus and the move into Canaan, the so-called land of promise. They have to keep on reminding themselves of who they are. They're Abraham's people. They are, in the sense, those who have been called out of this people who take their identity from Abraham, who take their identity from what it means to be a people who are part of an exodus, part of a journey, part of a covenant people, a people who live in the context of the promise of the faithfulness of God. Because that's the covenant. The covenant which is reinforced and spoken of. Keith spoke of it last week. I'm building on the foundation of last week here. He mentioned quite rightly that the covenant promise of God is a two-way covenant promise. In the first place, it is that God is the first mover always. God is always moving in his grace and his love. Hebrew concept of love is hesed love, which means sacrificial love. Love that comes out of a heart that is of a giving God, of an abundant God, who makes a covenant based on certain promises that he makes with his people, us, which is that we are part of his people if we come into relationship with the God of grace, if we enter and choose to be part of that covenant people. And to do that means that we do so in trust and obedience. Trust and obedience are related, aren't they? And if you look at Abraham's story, for instance, his life is a journey, coming to the theme for today that I want to look at, being in God's school. Abraham began that journey. He sets, if you like, the paradigm for that journey. The framework of that journey is set in the Abraham stories. Abraham has a promise made that he will have a son who will be heir of the promises, that all nations will be blessed through that relate, through Abraham, not just the Jews, not just the Hebrew people, but all peoples. And Abraham's story for a lot of the time is about him trying to make the promise happen. He tries to get that son of promise through other means than the miraculous means of God. And he goes on a journey. And that journey it is over a lifetime after that initial call to be part of God's covenant people. And the fundamental lesson that Abraham needs to learn in that journey is that God is faithful to the grounds of his promise, but it calls for faithfulness by us as well. And I would say if there's anything you learn from Abraham's story is that he had to learn what it meant to be faithful and to have trust. And we reach the key point in Abraham's story, don't we, where the Lord calls for him to sacrifice Isaac, the son of miracle. And at that particular point, when Abraham does this many years later, after Isaac's birth, he's called to sacrifice. And Abraham says to Isaac, when he said, "My father, where is the animal of sacrifice?" He said, "God will supply that sacrifice, my son." And it's at the point when Abraham's blade is about to strike and to sacrifice his son that the angel of the Lord holds his hand back and the animal of sacrifice is there. In other words, the journey that we are called to go on is part of a journey that we're going to look at today in the story of Moses and his journey away from Egypt to a new place, which is a movement in that journey from saying, "I think I've got some answers and I want to solve things for myself," towards, "I'm willing to give everything up for the Lord. I'm willing to sacrifice my most cherished desire, my son, and to give it all to you, Lord." And it is therefore to put everything into the hands of God. It is a journey away from me to God, from reliance on myself, to complete reliance on the Lord, to a complete trust and relationship on the God who takes us on a journey. And part of that journey that Abraham goes on, like our life journeys, is a movement from self-reliance, from seeking to sort things out without God in the picture, and without really seeking God in that picture, if you see what I mean, to be the solution in every circumstance, towards God becoming solely that in our journey, so that we really trust, so we're willing to sacrifice our most cherished thing. And that's quite a journey, isn't it? That's quite a journey. So we look at the story of Moses then, having framed this story in the light of a continuing story of journey. God's school. Abraham was part of God's school. He had to learn in that school. The school of God is a school of God that takes us on a journey. The school of God is from taking us to a place where we seek to be comfortable often and at times to not take God into account in our lives in the deepest way, to a point where we're willing to give everything up and have counted the cost to give all up. And so we see these wonderful connections. So Moses then, Moshe, the child of a Levite family, the priestly family, who is put in this bitumen-coated cradle by the River Nile. And Moshe, this baby, this one, is very similar to the Hebrew word mashah, which means to be drawn out of. And Pharaoh's daughter sees this babe and has a servant draw him out of the water. And then, unbeknown to anybody, unbeknown to a babe who is not yet conscious of it, unbeknown to Pharaoh's daughter or servants, unknown to Pharaoh, who is now in the process of persecuting and holding, as it were, in enslavement, the people of Israel, unbeknown to Moses' mother, or, for that matter, to the so-called people of Israel that are in Egypt, is that there is this child of purpose, drawn out of the river. You know, Moses, the deliverer, the one drawn out of, Moshe, who is Moshe, it's a play on words in the Hebrew, is that he is drawn out of something that has to do with the purposes of God. If you look at Jeremiah, for instance, chapter 1, verse 4, we see this idea of the ones that are, of each of us actually, but those who are drawn out of God's purposes reflected. In Jeremiah chapter 1, verse 4, it talks about, the Lord speaks to Jeremiah and says, I knew you before you were even born. You're part of my purposes. You know, each of us can be sure that there is this God who has a purpose for each of us, and we're drawn out of those purposes because it's a divine thing to begin with before we even know what that journey involves. But journey is important here. The school of life is a journey. It's to follow the Lord. We might remember John chapter 1 verse 14. Where it talks about the Son coming out of the bosom of the Father. That's what it says, out of. Mashah. If we were to translate that into Hebrew, he comes out of. He moshes. He mashahs. He comes out of the heart of the Father. And bosom here can be related to heart. The seat of the very deepest passion of the God of Israel, the faithful God, the God of love, he comes out of that heart. So like Moses, the one called for a special purpose, also the Son of God is the one that reveals the Father's heart to us. But that's a journey, because it says in John chapter 1, verse 14, that he pitched his tent among us, skenade among us, pitched a tent, became incarnate, became alongside people on a journey. And journey and knowing this great Jesus, this Lord, the Son of God, the revelation of the Father's heart. The story keeps on reiterating itself, in other words, through Scripture. God teaches his people in the school of life. And it is a journey. So then we move on from thinking about the Moshe, the one drawn out of, the one that is God's chosen one to do something that will be a catalyst to God's action in the future. To be the one to deliver God's messages through whom God will be at work, not just through Moses, but among his people. And that is, we come to the story of when Moses actually sees the Egyptian. And we notice that, if you notice in the text, by the way, if you look in the text in chapter 2, Moses goes out to see his people. He sees they're being oppressed. Notice the language in the text. He goes out to see his people and he looks around and thinks, I can see this Egyptian actually abusing one of his people. Because at least the one thing that Moses knew about when he was brought up by his mother was that he was a Hebrew. He becomes a prince, of course, because he's being paid by the princess of Egypt here. But as a prince, he's nevertheless a prince who's a prince in the wrong place. You know, he's a prince in the wrong place. he's a leader, if you like, to use another phrase here, in the wrong place. But God nevertheless has a purpose to develop him in his journey to bring him to another place. And he murders, or he kills, the Egyptian and hides the body. And here's something very interesting about that as part of the story here, about Moses relearning something here. It begins with him trying to solve the problem. But what sort of deliverer is it that's looking around and saying, can I hide what I'm doing? Because I'm going to kill somebody for this. In other words, it starts with something where Moses had some small instinct that this is wrong. And he seeks to solve it by killing himself, doing that. And that is a really important thing for us to be able to understand from this story. To begin with, Moses tries to sort this out for himself. But then, of course, Pharaoh gets to hear of it. We hear of the story where the two Hebrews are fighting. One says to the other, who has made you to be judge over me? You know, you who killed somebody. Who made you to be my judge? And then Pharaoh comes to know of this, and Moses flees into the wilderness. In other words, he's taken out of his story. He's taken out of Egypt, this place that largely has changed the way that Israel understands itself. Largely even in the way that probably Moses understands himself and his God, the God of Abraham, do you see? Because you see, Egypt has been in this place where they've been there for so long, and now they're in a place of persecution, that they're enslaved, that they're oppressed. They've been there for so long that the story that's informing them is a story of oppression and being stuck where they are. It's a story that is being informed by a whole set of different gods, a different God ideology, a different way of seeing what God is like, and God is God's. And the pharaohs were largely seen as the sons of Ra. The sons of Ra. So there is a sort of there is this son of Ra Pharaoh who sees himself as a god on earth, who is oppressing. The picture of this god here is not a god of love, of hesed, of gift, of blessing. The God of Abraham. This is not the God picture that we have here. The picture that we have here is a picture of a God, type of God picture that keeps the people with the mentality of being victims. Oppressed and accepting of a different type of God than the God that the God of Abraham is. In other words, Egypt has got into their cultural DNA. It's got into their hearts and their heads. The story that's living there at the moment isn't the story of a liberating God, of a loving God, of a faithful God, of a God of gift, of a God of sacrifice, a God who sets them free, a liberator God, a God who does this on different principles to the principles that work within what is happening in Egypt's definition of these gods and this demigod type figure Pharaoh. And here's the question that I often find myself with: which story is it we live in? Because, you know, I'm thinking a story is part of who Israel see them to be themselves to be at this time. They are inhabiting a story which is an experience of being completely disempowered. Not empowered. Not, it is a story largely of a God that's let them get to be where they are, maybe from their perspective. The type of God that they see here is not the God of Israel at this stage. And largely for Moses, that's true as well, because at this stage in the story, Moses has not had a revelation of the God of Israel. That's for chapter 3. There isn't a revelation of the God of Israel here. There isn't a revelation of who this being is. He is part of a story which largely, the way that you get yourself out of where you're stuck is to try and do it somehow yourself if you've got some power to do it. But it's not the power that's going to do it for Israel. The killing of the one Egyptian is not the power by which you bring about transformation in God's scheme of things. It's on different terms. It's in different ways. And I was thinking, where are we in our stories? You know, I was reflecting a lot and praying this through over the last few weeks since I knew I was preaching on this passage. And I was sort of saying, Lord, I wonder what the stories are today. What is it in our culture that makes us live in some things that may disempower us? You know, what is it, for instance, to be part of a consumer culture? How does it feel when we live in a society when largely you can go down to the supermarket and buy the meeting of your needs off the shelf? is there something about a culture of consumerism that in some sense is a kind of Egypt to us? That we need to become aware of to say, how is that possibly impacting our level of openness and commitment to fully and utterly transfer our complete trust into the Lord? Is there something in that? Because we could be comfortable wherever we are on this journey. It's a perennial question, actually, that often we might hear talked about in the church, where we think, what is it that might be keeping us comfortable? That's the question. What is it that might be keeping us comfortable? What is it that might keep us from not putting the focus where it needs to be? And so that's a question I've been reflecting on. I've been saying, Lord, what is my Egypt at the moment? What could it be that is my Egypt that's keeping me in a place where I'm not as fully on the journey as I need to be, if you see what I mean? What is it, Lord, that you want to reveal to me about yourself? And what is it you need in response from me for me to go, for us to go, on the journey still, in the school? Is it possible to get stalled, you know, like an engine that cuts out? Is it possible to get the engine to stop and we get caught on the journey and the journey stopped? That's my question. Or, you know, is it, you know, in other words, where am I in my journey, Lord? Are there things, has the engine stopped and have I stopped the journey? And am I just unaware of that in some way? And I've been asking and praying these things through because I think it's important to reflect on where I am and what the present influences in my life now are that might make me actually not think about where I am in this journey. In other words, where's my Egypt? And what is the Egypt in us that we need to come out of? Moshe, come out of. To go on a journey to a new place. Do you see what I'm saying? So Moses begins a journey. He comes out of a story because he needs to go on a journey to come to a new story. Now Exodus, the Greek title given to the book of Exodus, Greek title is Exodos. Exodos in Greek literally means to come out of the way, to go out of the way. That's what it means. Exodos, it's a compound word. It literally can mean a journey, in other words. This is your exodos. This is the book of journeys. It's the journey of Israel coming out of Egypt. I remember one Old Testament theologian, it could be Brueggemann, if anyone knows Walter Brueggemann's work, He said it took 40, this is something like the statement he makes, he said it took 40 days for God to get Israel out of Egypt, eventually in the deliverance time frame when all the miracles start happening, the plagues and everything, but it took 40 years to get Egypt out of Israel. 40 days to get Israel out of Egypt, then it took 40 years of wandering on a journey in the wilderness to get Egypt out of Israel. In other words, you know, we are on a journey today where some of a present day Egypt is being brought out of us. What is it? You know, what is it? What is that? So I was reflecting on that as well. And then Moses meets the women, and there is Reuel, isn't there, their father, Reuel, and they are being impeded from being able to use the watering well by others, and Moses then delivers them once again. There's another story of deliverance here going on, do you see? And he waters their flocks, and then he goes to live and marry Zipporah and spend a long time in the wilderness in order to relearn some important lessons. And I was thinking, you know, just thinking about what we might be what we're going to talk about next week with the revelation of God to Moses. Before the revelation comes a journey where we're deconstructed. There comes a journey in the wilderness where we have to have undone some things. We have to be prepared to let go of some things and to have counted the cost of letting go of some things before we can be ready for the new revelation. There's a preparing of the soul ground we have, our hearts. You know, there's some digging around. There's some real cultivation and weeding and preparation and loosening of the soil of our hearts so that we might be prepared through the wilderness, through the journey, in that place for what comes next, the revelation. And it says, to end chapter 2, these words, "In the course of those many days, the king of Egypt died, and the people of Israel groaned under their bondage and cried out for help. And their cry came up to God. And God heard their groaning. And God remembered his covenant with Abraham, with Isaac, with Jacob. And God saw the people of Israel and God knew their condition." There's a remembering of the story. God remembers his people and the story, and it's about time for them now. It's preparing the ground for the journey in the school of the wilderness. The journey to be taken from one place and to learn who God is in a new place on the journey. The school is a school of journey. It's a place where Israel are forced to take stock. You know, 40 days to get Israel out of Egypt, 40 years to get Egypt out of Israel. So what is the Egypt that needs to be taken out of us? You know. And I was thinking, one of the things that I was thinking relates to my own journey. I remember when I was in ministry on the East Coast, felt like a bit of a wilderness journey to me. I was sent to a church that was dying, quite literally. Most people were near the age of, you know, preparing to meet their maker. And it was an honour, it was an honour to go there, I don't get me wrong. But I remember the first year I had two churches on the East Coast in this part of my journey that I'm going to tell you about, and I buried 80 people. I'm not joking, that is true. I buried 80 people. My daughter Elizabeth was 10 months old. during that period, Jenny became pregnant with who was to be to be our son, Timothy. And I remember when we arrived at one of our churches in Lowestoft, there were no young people, no children there, nothing, and the church were in a place where they were saying, you come here really to look after us, to care for us. And I thought, well, that is a marvellous privilege, Lord, don't get me wrong. And I remember, we've got a picture still. I was looking at the pictures yesterday with Jenny, actually, because I was taken through one of these photograph throwing away exercises, which often happens because some of them are literally still the old-fashioned photographs. And I've got a picture of little Tim, just born, on a bench inside the church, which has got a plaque on it in memory of one of the members who had passed away, a good, faithful follower of the Lord. And he's the only child with a Lizzie in the church. And I was saying through that journey time, and I've got a point I want to make here. I was saying, Lord, okay, why have you called me here? What is it that you want me to do in this place? And so I went through about a year to 18 months of my ministry there. And as I say, part of that was 80 funerals. And all the care that went around it. I got to know a lot of people through that, you see, because I really invested time in getting to know the families in the area, not just church families, but others. I really started to get to know this place. I didn't know what the Lord was doing. Then near the end of that 12 to 18 month period, I was praying, well, Lord, what is it you want me to do here? This is part of it, but I want to know. And then I had this word come to me. It was a really powerful one of those moments where something comes to you and it's one of those aha moments. And the Lord said, through the children, I will reach their families. I thought, what? We haven't got any children. Well, I've got Lizzie and Tim. They're a bit young at the moment. Through the children, I'll reach their families. So I went, I thought, well, I'm going to go, you know, and talk to the leaders of the church, pray it through. I was saying, I had this rather strange word come to me. I'm not quite sure how, because I'm not even sure what it means. But through the children, I will reach the families. And this is what I've sent you to do. That was the sort of message. So I spoke, and they said, and as we talked together, one of the ideas that they came back was, well, in the past, they said, Pastor, you know, it's a bit strange being in your early 30s at the time, and you've got people that are old enough to be your grandparents calling you pastor. That felt quite strange, actually. And they said, we used to run holiday Bible clubs for a week in the summer. And what, maybe that would be a good way of interacting with them. And I sort of went away and I prayed about it. I said, Lord, is that true? And is that something you want us to do? So that's what we did. I got some of the members together with me, and we put together a holiday Bible club where you get to learn about the Bible and do lots of craft activities and things like that, and went to some local schools and spoke to the head teachers and got to know them, because I started to think perhaps I could offer some services doing assemblies and things like that. And anyway, it turned out up that they said, oh, we're advertising for you, because they got to know me. And on the day, we had 200 children turn up to the church with parents. We had so many, we couldn't take them all. We could only take 90. And I said, it's a good problem to have. Yeah, something was that. It's a nightmare to have. Perhaps I was too green at the time to realise what a nightmare it probably would be. But anyway, I said, all right, gosh, better go and speak to the Baptist church up the road. Went up to the Baptist church and said, look, I've got about 110 kids that want a holiday Bible club. What do you guys do? Well, next week we're running something for children and send them there. So that's what I did. 90 children. Well, anyway, just going through the story here, it ended up at the end of that week we ran a service. These were all unchurched families, actually. There wasn't one Christian family there. Not one of them. And said, let's run a service to celebrate the end of it. And some of the children can have a little contribution in there. So we had about 200 people turn up to the service. And we kept running this then for some years afterwards. But we found that what came out of this is we planted an alternative church for people that we thought of as seekers, if you remember that language, seeker services, and we were having regularly Christians bringing their children along to that, but we also started a children's church in that period as well. So in the week afterwards that followed at the end of the holiday period, we had about 50 children every week coming to a kind of Sunday school that was like a children's church. And at the end of that period as well, when some of the children got too old to come along to the service, some of them now about 14 years old came to me and said, Andy and to Jenny, said, could you start something for us? So we started something for them, and I thought, well, what about if we do a youth alpha course? And by now, by the way, there were other people from other churches joining who weren't leaving their churches, but they were sort of saying, we will give some time. We've been released by our church to come and help. So we were visiting these children in their homes and giving pastoral visits to them. And then the families themselves started to also want the pastoral visits because their children were asking them questions about Jesus and they couldn't answer them. And so we ended up with a church that was completely of unchurched people, not of a culture of a church that had been established for years. It's a wonderful problem to have. But at the end of this, for instance, among these young people, this is the real point I want to get to here. Among these young people, there were 16 of them between the ages of 14 to 16 years old. We ran this sort of youth alpha course for them. And at the end, the alpha course often, or near it, that they do what they call a Holy Spirit focus. And I couldn't really take them away on what they called a Holy Spirit weekend. That would be completely wrong. Who's this strange guy trying to take our young people away somewhere? So I thought, oh, well, we'll have 2 hours in the afternoon where we can... I said, if you want to think about giving your life to Jesus, then come along. We'll have a chat. So first week, 8 of them came along and had a little chat together. And I said, well, could I say a prayer and just say, you know, if any of you want, you know, how would, you know, to ask Jesus to somehow help us, I'd say, I'd like to pray that the Holy Spirit, Jesus' Spirit, the Holy Spirit will help you in some way. And those 8 actually had an experience that evening of something where suddenly, instead of it being about me trying to give them some answers, you know, in other words, I'm trying to solve some issues for them here, suddenly it was like a light bulb went on inside them. And in other words, somebody else was there. I didn't quite understand that. Who had opened their hearts up, and they started to talk about all sorts of deep issues they hadn't spoken to their parents about, their teachers about, and they were sharing them with each other. And by the way, street cred was such a big thing there. Some of those things would have been seriously against their street cred, their street credibility. And I was surprised. I hadn't expected this. So I said, all right, I prayed for them to finish with, and there were some really quite shocking things that came out, which actually in the end led to me working with social services for them as well. I said, all right, let's do one next week. So the next week, all 16 came. Because the first date had said, well, Andy spoke to us, but it was like, it wasn't Andy speaking, it was like somebody else was there. In other words, I'd given it over to God, this sort of thing here. This was sort of my wilderness, if you like, on the East Coast. I wasn't quite sure what was going on. And God turns up and does something to change some lives here. And that week we spoke again, we prayed for them, and I said to them, I'd like to pray, if any of you want to invite Jesus into your life, to have the Holy Spirit come into your life, I use that sort of language, but I had to explain it, then I'll pray for you, if you'd like. They said, yes, they said, but could you not do it in the church hall but take us into the sanctuary? Because this church had a sanctuary, you see. So I took them in and I prayed for each of them by name, laid hands on them. And for the next 2 hours, those young people experienced God's presence and they were ministering to each other and it changed them. They became, I think, in the early stage of becoming followers. And that's always stuck with me. Through the children, I will reach the parents. But the point related to this story was that God had not forgotten all of these people locally. He had not forgotten his church there. Because this really was helping. The church was also brought to some real new life through as well, because there was an experience of God's presence breaking in there that took the church out of a place where it had become sort of stuck in the thought that we're a dying church to becoming a church on a journey again. And it was a great problem to have young people coming into the church with hats, caps, you know, what do you call them? Hats and everything on. And sort of kicking off about things and making noise in the church because, you know, people started to realize, gosh, this is an alive church and how do we cope with this sort of problem? The point I'm making here is that God brought life in this place and it was a life that we couldn't bring. But it was a life that came out of listening to what God's purpose was. It was drawn out of God's heart. It was drawn out of what God was wanting to do there, I believe. And it brought transformation, not just to some young people. It brought it to their families. It brought it to children. It brought it to the church. And we had a church of about 200 in an alternative service coming. And it was all out of listening to that one little thing. Out of through the children to the parents, and I thought to myself, gosh, I'd never have thought that was the best lesson in ministry I'd ever learned. And previously to that, I'd been in the seminary church. I'd completed all my ministry training, and I thought that no one ever prepared me for that. So where are we in our stories? And there are some great transformations that God brings about when we connect with the heart of God's story and go on a journey. But where is your wilderness at the moment? Where are you in your journey at the moment? What is God bringing to challenge the story you're living in at the moment to go on an exodus, a journey? What is it that God is actually saying to each of our hearts? And I know Bethel's been on a journey. This isn't to say the journey begins today. But what is that journey at the moment? Where are you? Where are we? What is God saying to each of us about what his purposes and call on our lives are to inhabit a journey? And to come on our own exodus and to be on that journey to the things and new things that God wants to do. So those are the sorts of questions I want to leave today. The school of God involves a journey. So Margaret wrote a poem, which she showed me a few weeks ago, which I thought I would actually just end with, because I love it. I said, please give me a copy. So here it is. It's called Journey With Me. Journey each day with Christ our Lord. He is with you all day through. In your struggles and weakness, Christ is with you. Let go of your struggles completely and let yourself be free of all. Just let yourself go and give him your all, for Jesus will take it all. I love that because that captures what it is to inhabit this place where I stop trying to make it happen for myself. And I rather let go of my desire to control my life. And I seek rather to live in this flow, this journey, where I'm going to keep moving and God is going to keep breaking into my life and take me on my exodus so that I can learn the lessons that he wants in my life. So as much we can get out of this story of journey. I've looked at one angle of it today. But where has God got you in his exodus, his journey, his school? Amen.
You have been listening to a broadcast here from Bethel Church in Coventry. For more information and other sermons, why not visit us online at www.bethelcoventry.org.uk.